I'll start over. Grab your Bibles, or grab your neighbor's Bible, or the one in front of you, and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you're wondering how to find 1 Corinthians, it's in the last half of the Bible. You'll get to the New Testament, and there will be Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The stories, the accounts about Jesus, and then you'll come to Acts, which is the history of the church. And then Paul wrote a letter to the church in Rome, and it's called Romans, and then you'll hit 1 Corinthians. And then just make your way over to chapter 12. And let me give you a little bit of an overview of 12, 13, and 14. As the preaching team was looking at how best to talk about 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we decided to have several different preaching or teaching blocks topically. Now, Paul, as he was writing the letter to the Corinthians, he would write a point and be very thorough in going over it. Then he would get distracted and start talking about something else. And then, oh yeah, he remembered he would come back to this point. And when we come to chapter 12, he begins talking about spiritual gifts. And then he puts the gifts into context. He says, okay, all these gifts have been given to you. This is the way that they're supposed to operate. And he gives us 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where Scripture says, everything we do should be measured and gauged by love. That what we do and the way that we use our gifts, that everything should be motivated by the love that we've experienced from God. And if we exercise the spiritual gifts, but love is absent, our gifts are worthless. And they probably shouldn't even be used because perhaps they cause more harm than good. And then we get to chapter 14. Paul pulls out of the love chapter and he says, now these are some problems that you've had when it comes to exercising your spiritual gifts. In fact, I'm going to talk about specific issues that you need to get right in your church because everything is to be done with peace and love and harmony and unity without division as a marker of your health as a church. And so today we're going to, after we've set the stage, everything is to be done by love, we're going to go back and begin to talk about some of the spiritual gifts specifically. Now, one of the, let me pull this up. One of the things that we're going to do this morning is talk about the kind of a broad overview on how we should approach the gifts of the Spirit. Now, I'm praying for the gift of technology right now, trying to find this on my iPad. Now, it's not just because it's an Apple product. It could be any product. And weird, it's not coming up. So, let me try to remember. We're going to look at three syndromes. And do you know what a syndrome is? It's this Greek word that means sin, not sin like bad things, but sin together, that we're in this together, and the word drome means to run. So we're running this race of gifts together, syndrome. And often when we think of syndromes, we think of a disease where there are multiple symptoms that arise. And as we look at all of those symptoms, we come down to the heart of the problem. And in the Corinthian church, and perhaps even in our church, we suffer from a number of syndromes when it comes to spiritual gifts. When you heard this morning that we were going to talk about spiritual gifts, what was the response inside emotionally for you? My guess is that some of you thought, spiritual gifts. I love gifts. I love getting stuff, and if God has something to give to me, boy, I want it, and I want to unwrap it fast, and I want to use it. Some of you felt that way. Others probably felt, ugh, spiritual gifts. What if we talk about gifts and I find that I've been overlooked, I don't have any? Or what happens if when we're talking about gifts, I'm going to be made to feel awkward, or you know, the pastor is going to call me out and ask me to display my spiritual gift, and maybe we've seen gifts displayed and used in an incorrect way, and boy, emotionally, I'm guessing that we're all over the map. What comes to your minds as you think about spiritual gifts? Maybe you think of doctrinal issues. If you've studied Scripture for a while and you've looked at spiritual gifts, you may say, oh, well, this gift operates in this fashion, and you analytically begin to put things into place. Maybe in your spirit there's this sense of excitement, though, knowing that God may have something for you that you have yet to experience, and you're waiting for that to unfold. I believe in the Corinthian church, all of these things were at work. Different gifts were used effectively, and different gifts were misused and abused. And we pick that up as we read through 1 Corinthians 12. Now, I'm not going to read the entire portion of 1 Corinthians 12, but let me abridge a little bit of it. We'll jump down a few verses, and we don't want to take this out of context, but this is where I want us to focus in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 1 says, "Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I don't want you to be uninformed. I want to give you right information. I want to give you good information. If you're in the dark about spiritual gifts, I want to set it straight for you. I want you to understand these things." And in verse 4 he says, "There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone is the same God at work. Now to each one," that he's talking to each and every one of us who have placed our faith in Christ, "now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good." The Spirit manifests himself in our lives for the common good. These gifts are given to us so that we as a church can be stronger and more effective. So let me look at three of these syndromes that can sometimes affect us when we look at spiritual gifts. The first is the white elephant syndrome. The white elephant syndrome. How many of you love white elephant gift exchanges? How many of you tolerate them? How many of you hate them? Right? A lot of people hate white elephant gift exchanges. And the really weird thing that we do is we have these gift exchanges at Christmas time, when everybody's giving gifts, when we're reminded of this great gift that God has given to us, His Son Jesus, and somehow we cloud this white elephant gift exchange into all this great giving. And we've done it in years past at our church, at different Christmas parties, and my guess is we'll continue to do it because it's so fun. But white elephant gift exchanges, you know how they work, right? Maybe if you're not familiar with them, everybody brings a gift of small value to the exchange. It's wrapped. No names are on the gift. You don't know who it's from or who it's going to. Each gift is wrapped and put in a pile, and then names are drawn. And based on your number or whatever criteria is given, then you begin to go and you pick up a gift, and then you unwrap it in front of everybody. And everyone laughs at you, or they say, "Oh, boy, that's a pretty good gift. I'd kind of like to get that." Now, the twist in this white elephant gift exchange is that when your number comes up, you can steal a gift from someone else, or you can go to the pile and try your luck that maybe you'll get a really great gift. And so this jealousy and intrigue and envy and cunning kicks in, and you maybe hold on to the gift that you really, really want to keep, and you don't draw attention to it because you don't want it to be stolen, and back and forth it goes. I got this great gift this last Christmas. It's a book called Hidden Creek. And it's a great white elephant gift that I got. But I can think of another time when we in our family, and we have this collective thing that we strategically try to get all the good stuff. I shouldn't have told you that. At white elephant gift exchanges. One year, my son Cody ended up with this mannequin head used by hairdressers to practice cutting hair. I thought about bringing it this morning, but I thought it would freak everyone out. Occasionally, I keep it up in our attic attached to one of the beams so that when somebody new goes up there, there's this head looking down at them. That, too, is a great gift that we've received over the years. But if you're like me, I see this kind of gift exchange as one that doesn't have a whole lot of dependability. The game ends with maybe one or two people excited about the present they received, but most people, most of us, go away dissatisfied. What am I going to do with this thing? I can't use this. And a lot of those gifts end up in the trash because this gift was too good for the owner to throw away, but not good enough to keep. And somehow we end up with these things that we really don't want. And what those gifts say is, "I love you enough to unload my junk on you." Now, when it comes to spiritual gifts, do you suffer from white elephant syndrome? Where you think, "Yeah, well, God's obligated to give me something because He promised He would give something to me, a gift to make me more effective, but maybe these are just leftovers." And we're disillusioned. We remember how we felt when we began unwrapping our white elephant gift exchange, and we're kind of excited, but we don't want to get our hopes up, and we find that we're left with this thing that we never really wanted in the first place. We need to know that God does not operate in that way. He gives us good, good gifts. He gives us gifts that He's designed for us, that we've been created for. Now, God is a God of goodwill, but I'm telling you, He does not shop at goodwill to provide gifts for us. God is an amazing God who has tailored these gifts for you and for me. Do you live with an apprehension that maybe your gift is going to be snatched away once you get attached to it? Someone else is going to come and overshadow your gift or be better at that gift. And like in a white elephant gift exchange, maybe you're left afraid to use your gifts because others might see and might try to outdo you, and all of this begins to kick in. The Holy Spirit distributes gifts to us. Verse 7 says that these are the manifestations of the Holy Spirit at work in our life. You see, when God gives gifts, He doesn't give impersonal gifts or meaningless gifts to us. When you receive whatever gift you've received from the Lord, these spiritual gifts, Scripture says that they're manifestations, they're an outflow, they're an evidence of the Holy Spirit at work and living in your life. He gives us these very personal gifts. Now, a second syndrome that we might face is a gift-centered syndrome. A gift-centered syndrome. And this is where we fall in love with a gift rather than the giver. Sometimes we see this with little kids as they open their Christmas gift and they're so enamored with this gift that they've received, and they begin to make plans of how they'll play with it, and they totally forget to thank the person that's given the gift to him. And maybe as Christmas morning rolls on or their birthday rolls on, as they open these various gifts, they lose track of who the gift came from because the focus is on the gift rather than the expression of love by the giver. One of the great gifts that we give to each other as people, perhaps we'll give a piece of jewelry to someone that we like as a remembrance of the relationship. In the marriage relationship, the engagement ring is kind of like the high point, the pinnacle of a gift that you can give as you anticipate the wedding day where you'll present wedding rings. Now, I remember the summer that I worked hard to earn enough money to buy Meg's engagement ring. Truly, I worked an entire summer, 3 months, and every penny I earned went into her ring. I wanted to get her the finest ring that I could afford, and my dad was gracious enough to loan me some money up front, and then I paid him back the cost of the ring. But my whole summer was poured into purchasing this ring. And I remember at the place where we were engaged, that's another story, another time, but Meg was excited about her ring, but I knew that she was in love with me as the ring was placed on her finger. And over the next few days, this was before email or Facebook or anything like that, but over the next few days, she called her friends and described the ring. When she would see different family members, she'd say, "Here's my ring," and everyone would gaze. She liked to do it out in the sun because it sparkled and, you know, it was just great. And that's what we experience when we get a great gift like that. It would be really odd after 28 years of marriage, 28 I think, 28 years of marriage, if on Sunday mornings Meg walked in and said, "Look at my ring, look at this, check it out." Or if she walked around to strangers and would kind of flash her hand, "Look, see this?" Wouldn't it be odd if the focus was on the ring rather than the relationship? And sometimes we do that with spiritual gifts. "Look at me, this is what God has given to me, and I want to enamor you, and I want you to see this great gift that I have," without realizing that God gives us His gifts so that we can bring honor and glory to Him. The gift is a representation of the relationship. It is not the relationship. My son Cody was telling me about one of his friends who got engaged recently, and this guy saved up a significant amount of money to present his girlfriend with a beautiful diamond. He shopped long and hard for this thing, and as the salesperson was talking to him, they described the luster and the brilliance and the beauty of this diamond. And when he realized that he had found the right stone, he picked out the right setting, and he had this incredible ring made for his soon-to-be fiance. He presented it to her, and though the size was a little off, she loved her diamond ring. And she, like Meg, liked to show others this diamond ring, and she would brag on her fiancé of what a great husband he would be by the way that he had provided with this ring. And in the days leading up to the wedding, they took the ring in to be resized so that it would be perfect on the day of the wedding. And she said to the jeweler, "Isn't it a beautiful diamond? And it's flawless." And the jeweler, a different one, looked and said, "Well, it's a beautiful cubic zirconia." You see, when he was sold on this diamond, he was told that it was a brilliant luster stone. And he thought that luster stone was code for the best diamond that you could find. And to their surprise, to his dismay, to his embarrassment, it was a cubic zirconia. And the wedding was called off. I'm just joking. The wedding wasn't called off. Wouldn't that be ridiculous? Our relationship is not based on diamonds or cubic zirconia. It's on this thing that God does in us to draw us together as a man and woman, husband and wife. And yet sometimes we look at the gift that we've gotten and we think, "Boy, there's not a whole lot of value there. God must not love me because he's given me maybe the gift of service where everything I do is behind the scenes. I'm never seen. I'm never recognized. God must not love me." That's a lie from the enemy. We cannot fall prey to a gift-centered approach to gifts. The gifts are great, but our motivation must be love for the giver. Now, there's another syndrome that we can often fall into when it comes to talking about spiritual gifts. You ready for it? Number three, it's the triple F syndrome. I made the triple F syndrome number three because it would be too long to have six of these syndromes. And so I've bundled these three or five, whatever the math is. I've bundled them up into this one point. The three Fs: you're freaked out, you're fearful, or you're frustrated. Do you ever feel those things when you start to think about spiritual gifts? You're freaked out. Yikes, what's it going to look like? You're fearful. Oh no, I don't want to serve the way that maybe these gifts will call me to serve. Or you're frustrated. I'm not going to get the gift that I want. I've never gotten what I want. And I'm afraid that God is going to give me this gift and I'm just going to be frustrated with it. You might be freaked out when it comes to spiritual gifts, and you may be a little bit freaked out that we're going to talk about this for several weeks. There is, and there will be, gifts on, or teaching on the spiritual gifts that may make us feel uncomfortable. We're freaked out a little because maybe we've seen TV preachers, or we've had experiences in other churches where the gifts, certain gifts, are so elevated that they're misused and they're abused. And this message is given that if you don't have this special gift, then maybe you don't have the Holy Spirit at all. And so you're a little bit freaked out that maybe we're going to be talking about this because you might feel uncomfortable. I was talking to a guy this week, and it came out that I was a pastor, and I found out about our church, and I was talking to him about some of the things that you do as a congregation, the way that you impact the community. And he said, that's the kind of church I want to go to. I want to come to your church. And without much of a break between that statement and the next, he said, but are you going to make me speak in tongues if I come to your church? And I said, no, but we are going to make you bring your own snakes, you know, for like snake handlers. And I wasn't sure how he would respond. He said, cool, that'll be great. That's not a gift. We're not going to talk about snake handling. Okay, so you might be a little freaked out. That's normal. Know that it's part of your triple F syndrome kicking in. And friends, I've got a cure for you. We're going to talk about God's Word. And it really is the cure for our freaked outedness and our fears and all of those things. Maybe you're fearful. Maybe you're afraid. What if I end up with some wacky gift like service or shepherding, being a pastor, or tongues, or prophecy, or the gift of poverty. What if I end up with a gift of poverty, or martyrdom, or celibacy, or any of the other gifts, and you're afraid that those gifts just aren't going to mesh with who you are? What's going to happen? Maybe you're fearful because in the past you've attempted to use spiritual gifts and it hasn't gone the way that you thought it would, and you're afraid that if you put those gifts into practice again, you'll look stupid or you'll be embarrassed. Maybe we've seen gifts abused, and that brings all kinds of fears, trepidation up in us. Maybe you suffer from the third F and the 3F syndrome, and you're frustrated. And you're afraid and frustrated. What if I'm compared to someone else who's exercised this gift longer? What if they're better than me? Or what if there's no progress as I begin to exercise or use this spiritual gift? And what if, and you fill in the blank. What if I look for my spiritual gifts and I'm frustrated because it's been so hard in the past to identify them? And what if I can't find them? Or what if I get someone else's gift and you know, what if that person gets the gift that I long for and there's this frustration? And what if using the gift will out me as a follower of Christ? Have you ever experienced that kind of frustration or that fear? Maybe God has given you the gift of evangelism, or plainly sharing the good news about Jesus, and you're a little bit freaked out and fearful and frustrated because if you actually talk to your friends and neighbors about Jesus, they'll find out you're a follower of Him and you'll be outed as a follower of Jesus. We may say cynically, nah, spiritual gifts? No, I'm good. And in our cavalier approach, we're missing out on many of the things God has in store for us. You see, the Corinthian church had problems with all three of these approaches, and it led to conflict that needed to be addressed. Frustration, fear, freaked out, envy, jealousy, dissension, conflict. A lot of years ago, I had a boss in ministry who was looking for ways to connect. As he said, I want to connect with the common folk. And so he came to me and he said he wanted me to take him fishing with some of my friends, and he didn't have any fishing equipment, so he commissioned me as a pastor under his care. He said, I want you to go out and give me everything I need to go fishing with your friends. And so I spent a little bit of time assessing his fishing skills. I would ask different questions and, you know, tried to discern whether he had the knowledge that was required to fish the deep and treacherous waters of the Columbia River, and I discovered he had none. I asked him a few questions to discover about his past experiences with fishing, and I found out that he had none of those as well. And so I began shopping for him. And the place where we fished on the Columbia at that time, one of the spots was just below Bonneville Dam, where the waters are very rough and you have to fish from a high cliff. And so from that cliff, you have to cast your bait and your weight as far out into the deep waters as you could. And so it required a pole, a rod that was about 13 feet long. And all my friends, we all had them. And so I went and I shopped for a really great 13-foot rod for him. Now, if you've fished before, you know that there are a number of different reels you can use, and most of us used a bait caster reel. It's a spool that sits horizontally, and as you cast, you put a little bit of pressure on the reel with your thumb, because if you don't, the reel or the spool will spin faster than the line's ability to go out, and it ends up in this tangled mess, and you can spend lots and lots of time trying to undo them. For a beginner, a bait casting reel is not a good match, because you want a new fisherman to have a good experience. And so I looked at this other kind of reel, which is a spinning reel. And this is a great reel. I still use one even though I fished for a lot of years, because you simply pull a lever back, you go back and you cast, and all of the line effortlessly streams out thousands and thousands of miles when I'm casting. It just goes and goes and goes and goes and goes. Spinning reels are great. I love these things. So I got his reel, 13-foot, a spinning reel, and I loaded it with 50-pound lion, great lion, and I set him with the best and the sharpest hooks because I wanted him to succeed. I wanted him to look good in front of the other fishermen that were there. And you know that fishermen are not always the kindest people when you're fishing with them. There's a lot of teasing that goes on and things like that. I knew he was going to love it. We had a great day planned, and so all of us arrived at the fishing spot, and we had our gear, we had our lunches, and we had expectations for the day. He arrived too. And under his arm, he had a copy of the Wall Street Journal. And we said, what's that for? Let's call him Larry. Because that's his name. No, it's not. We'll call him Larry. And so Larry had this Wall Street Journal under his arm. What's that for? And he said, well, I figure that I'm going to get bored during the day and I wanted something to read. And so, you know, that kind of is not the best way to start off. But we all got our gear together. And his hook was baited with a perfect pickled squid and tied onto the hook. And we were ready to catch huge sturgeon that day. And I was so excited about this gift that I had gotten for him. And he didn't know it, but I decided that this would be a good gift for my boss. And I was going to eat the cost for it. And I said, hey, Larry, here you go. He looked at it and he said, what's this? And he looked around at the rest of our rods and he said, I don't want that. And he put it down. And I said, what's wrong with it? He said, yeah, I know what you're up to. That doesn't look at all like your rods, like your reel. I get it. Thanks a lot. And he never touched the rod again. I can't tell you if we caught any fish that day. But what I can say, it was a pretty cruddy day. You know, sometimes the gift we get is not the gift we want, but it's the gift we truly need. We don't like the gift. Maybe we think it's below us. Or we may think that we never really wanted it in the first place. And so when we understand our gifts and when we assess them and we look at them, sometimes we're tempted just to walk away. And that puts us in a position where we never want to fish again. I can't tell you if he ever fished again, but I know that there are people in churches around the world, perhaps even there are people in this church that when they look at their gifts, they say, you know what? That's just not for me. And they miss out on the very best that God has for us. There's a better response when it comes to spiritual gifts. And that's where I want us to land today. There's a better response. It's a grace-filled, grateful, generous receiver and generous giver when it comes to our spiritual gifts. Grace, gratitude, and generosity. Does that sound familiar to any of you? All of 2004, we took a look at what it means to live grace-filled, grateful, generous lives. And I believe that idea, those concepts, those principles apply when it comes to our spiritual gifts. These are terms, grace, gratitude, and generosity, that hopefully we are familiar with. You see, when we realize that we are given gifts by a loving and merciful God, we realize that every gift we've been given is an act of His grace. We don't deserve it. We don't deserve anything, and yet in His grace, He offers those things to us. Our life, our breath, our food, our water, gravity, clothing, shelter, friendships, health, forgiveness, life, and empowerment by His Spirit. In this, we've been given the opportunity to live as grateful followers of Jesus every day. We can trust the Holy Spirit to give us the exact gift we need to serve the kingdom of God and to serve the world. When we have this approach when it comes to our spiritual gifts, we are positioned to not only experience the personal power of God at work in us, we're able to experience the ministry of Jesus through that. Now think about Jesus' strategy for changing the world. Jesus was serious when he commissioned his disciples, go into the entire world and bring change as you declare this message and as you make disciples of all nations. He promised that the Holy Spirit would go with us and before us and would be seen through us. He's empowered us with His Holy Spirit to accomplish this great task. Now think about all the gifts that you know about in Scripture. And perhaps you're not very familiar with them. You'll learn more in the weeks to come. All of those gifts were perfectly lived out and expressed through Jesus' life and ministry. And rather than just giving us a list of gifts and saying, okay, I want you guys to go for it, do your best to do these things, He has taken the gifts that He lived with and He's distributed them to us by His Spirit so that we as a body would be interdependent as we follow and as we obey His command to take the good news to the far places in the world and to places very near and dear to us. Rather than giving the gifts to all or just to one person, He gives them to us all. Listen to how Paul described this process in Romans chapter 12, another great chapter to go to when it comes to spiritual gifts. He says, "For by the grace," there's that grace word, "for by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, don't think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed, given to you, spread out to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, lots of different parts, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We belong to each other. We have different gifts according to the grace God has given to us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is encouraging, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. And if it's to show mercy, then do it cheerfully." Over the next few weeks, we're going to look at some of these specific gifts as we unpack Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 14. We'll be talking about wisdom and discernment and tongues and prophecy. We'll learn about how they're to be used properly. We'll learn about how we as the body have been created to serve one another and that God has expressed His love to us by giving us these great and precious gifts. More than once in Scripture, we're told to eagerly desire the gifts. You'll see it in chapter 12. You'll see it in chapter 14. Eagerly desire the gifts. What are the gifts that you desire? In the quietness of your mind and in your spirits, as you're having this conversation with the Lord and conversation with yourself, what are the gifts that you truly desire? What is it you want from God? Are you afraid to ask? Are you fearful that He might just answer your request? Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7. Remember, we're to eagerly desire the gifts. And Paul gives some qualifiers with that eagerness to desire gifts that we'll deal with in a few weeks, maybe next week. But we're told to eagerly desire the gifts. We take that command and we lay it over Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 7. And this is what Jesus says to us. "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. He who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened." Now, there are qualifiers, too, with that passage. But it's often at that time when we hear those truths that fear kicks in and cynicism or skepticism or doubt begins to kick in and you have flashbacks to the white elephant gift exchange. Yeah, but if I ask, what if I don't get what I'm asking for or end up with something? Know that God doesn't search the free page on Craigslist to find something that He can give you. He gives you what's right and good for you. Later in Matthew 7, He says, Jesus speaking, verse 9, and he says this to give us confidence when it comes to asking God for things, and in this context today, spiritual gifts. He says, "Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Eagerly desire the spiritual gifts we're commanded in Scripture. Here's a quick list of some of the gifts in Scripture, and there are more. There's no complete list. We see them dotted all over the pages of Scripture. But as you hear these things, maybe you'll say, that's a gift that I would really love to have and to use. God, would you give that to me? Here are some of the gifts. Words of wisdom. Words of knowledge. Faith. Gifts of healing. Working of miracles. Prophecy. Discerning of spirits. Tongues. Interpreting tongues. Helping. Administration. Ministry, teaching, encouragement, giving, leadership, mercy, apostleship, the willingness to go to faraway places and declare the good news of Jesus, evangelism, pastoral guidance, grace, willingness to face martyrdom, intercession or prayer, hospitality or celibacy. What gifts do you really, 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 really want from God? I want to lead us in a prayer. It's a prayer of declaration to God. It's a prayer of surrender. It's a prayer of expectation. It's a prayer of anticipation. Heavenly Father, we have confidence. We have security in knowing that if we ask you for bread, we're not going to get a rock. And if we ask you for a fish, you're not going to give us a snake. Jesus, forgive me for entering into requests like this, already disappointed, maybe skeptical or cynical, knowing that I'm commanded to ask for these things, but really, God, not expecting you to show up. Father, at times in my life when I've done that, I confess that I'm wrong. And so I step into a fresh posture before you and ask that you would fill me with the gifts that you've designed for me. That you would fill my friends with the gifts that you've designed for them. Jesus, these are the gifts that we desire. In our minds, we speak them to you right now. In Jesus' name, I speak against fear. I speak against frustration. I speak against the tendency to freak out. Bathe us in your peace. Jesus, these are the gifts we eagerly desire. Jesus, in the days and the weeks and the years to come, I pray that we would be filled with anticipation for the way that you'll deliver these gifts to us. Sometimes we rip through the paper and the gifts are quickly exposed and we're able to use these gifts right away. But sometimes, Jesus, as we approach the gifts, you allow us to peel the tape slowly off the wrapping. You allow us to slowly take the bow off. You allow us to unfold the paper. And over time, we discover that this gift you've given to us is the exact thing that we've needed. And so, Jesus, whether these gifts are quickly delivered or slowly delivered, we give you honor and praise because you are a gracious God. Use us, Jesus. Use us to impact the lives around us. I pray that your commission to change the world would rest heavily upon us, just as heavily as it rested on the disciples. Thank you for your good gifts, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for manifesting your presence through these gifts. It's in the name of Christ I pray. Amen.
please stand?
The power.